I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. May we be found in that name, truly worshipping our God as we come in this way today and seek God's blessing upon us as we do so. As we're accustomed, let me just go through one or two notices for special attention. A number of items there printed out for you. I don't tend to often mention the prayer meeting, but truly that goes without saying. That's crucially important. Our work of prayer is a very important part of our life and our life amongst others. So please do remember opportunity to pray before the evening service tonight and then also on Wednesday evening. Please do remember the Kirk session in Deacon's Court, hoping to meet on Friday evening this week, and then looking ahead to next Sunday, where we hope to have communion, Lord's Supper, and follow with a congregational lunch. Connected with that lunch, I need to give notice that we'll have a brief congregational meeting. There'll be some material circulated through the week. Towards that, we have to. One item on the agenda is the constitution of the congregation. Each congregation in our church has to have their own constitutional statement, and we have finally negotiated the appropriate form with the wider denomination, and we have that. We need to submit, it needs to be approved by the congregation. So that will be going out as best as possible. Through this coming week, early in the coming week, that you can have a look at it, and all being well, a brief meeting after lunch on next Sunday. But along with that, we do hope to have Reverend Paul Gibson from the Free Church in Perth coming to visit us. He is one of our assessor elders on the Kirk session, and he'll be, God willing, coming for the Friday meeting and staying on till for the Sunday services. So please do remember him and his preparations for coming to us, and we'll hopefully get to know him a little more on the Sunday as well. And as I say, we hope to have a lunch then, and you'll be hearing, I'm sure, a little more after the service today, just tying up the loose ends relating to that. Now, our elder Dick Heffernan is not well, and with a cold and so forth, and we wish him well. We'll be praying for him amongst others, but it is no doubt going to affect the Sunday school afterwards, as well as Jan being away. But even then, I think the young folk, if we can gather as usual after the service, and I'll just have a few words with you, and we'll see where we go from there regarding the Sunday school and the Bible class. So I think these are the main things that I need to especially emphasize with you today. In the words of the psalm with which we'll be beginning our praise shortly, the call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Let us indeed sing of these words, and we turn to that Psalm 146, as you find it on page 191. And we'll just sing the first four stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 6. And see, it is a call to praise. It is a call to trust in the Lord, not to trust in men because of their great inabilities. But we have a God who is eternal. He is Jacob's God. And he is the one who has made all things. He is almighty. And he is faithful. He is ever enduring, unchanging, keeps his every promise, is faithful evermore. Let us sing to his praise in our opening our worship this morning, Psalm 146, verses 1 to 6. We'll stand to sing, we'll stay standing to pray together after that. Thank you, O Lord, for such words as these that remind us once more of the every reason that we have to praise our God, that there is a God such as you that is worthy of praise and indeed of thanksgiving. For you do richly bless all who put their trust in you. You richly bless all men throughout this world as your call even to repentance. And we ask, Lord God, that this will be our spirit in which we come today, that you will be at work in our hearts, that we will know the God with whom we have to do, that you are almighty, you are so great that we must humble ourselves, that we have nothing to bring in our presence before you, except the name that you have given us, the name of the Lord Jesus. We praise you, O Lord, because you are the one who does not change. You are the Almighty and Almighty in holiness. You are the one who is true and righteous, that all things are utterly trustworthy when we come to our God. We praise you, Lord, and we rejoice that you have made yourself known to us. And we can only return the thanks unto you. You are the one who has accomplished all good things, and even to the turning of our hearts, that we might seek you. We ask, Lord God, that we might be refreshed in our knowledge of our God today, that we would be refreshed as we find you and have you revealed to us as we look upon the Lord Jesus, as he has come amongst us to fulfill your every word, that you would not even hold back your own eternal Son. He would not hold himself apart from us, but he has come and he has taken upon him our own form, the form of a man, as a true man, that he might save his people from their sins, that he might give himself in our place. And we praise you, Lord, that you have accomplished such a wonderful salvation in him. We praise you too, O Lord, that you have lifted him up, that by that very power by which you brought all things into being, you raised him from the dead as the first fruits of a new creation. And if you have not held him from us, O Lord, will your word not also come true in days to come? We pray, O Lord, that we will rest our hope firmly upon you, and that you will encourage us to do so. As we come to this day, looking back on the ways of our lives, and that we do need to seek your pardon. We need to confess that we have sinned against you once more. And we pray, Lord, that you will receive us and re-establish your covenant within our hearts, that we might be held all the more firmly in the days that are ahead. We do not know what is before us, O God. And we're reminded of that even this morning as we made plans for today and and they have had to change. We ask, O God, that you would help us more and more to rely upon you, and that your work and your way is good and true. We ask, Lord, that we will both look back to what you have done and accordingly be sure of your promises of what is to come. And we give thanks that that promise is that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will bring all who trust in you to a great and final salvation that is utterly glorious. And that even now, before we ask or imagine, you give us so much more. We pray, O God, that you would be with us now as we are gathered here, as we remember too those who are not with us, unable to be with us for different reasons. And we pray for Jan and her mum as they're travelling, as they're away from home. Pray for Dick Haffenden and commend Abby to you as well. We pray for Dick as he's unwell just now and ask for your healing of him. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near to each one and work in the hearts of those who might otherwise have been here but chose not to, to go after other things. And we pray that there would be that work in their hearts too, that they might know there is nothing so worthy of attention to seek their God and to seek to worship and to build up the name of our God. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, and refresh us, we pray, for we would ask all things for your own name's sake, and this through Christ Jesus our Lord and him alone. Amen. I hope we can do all right. This morning it seems like the heating system has come on now that autumn's arrived, and who would be a heating engineer? It seems to be a thankless task getting the temperatures right. So it was very stuffy in here first of all, but hopefully we'll do okay. We can always open an extra door or something if need be, a halfway measure at least. Let us read as we are accustomed. This morning it will not be the full Ten Commandments as we often do, but a reminder of our place before the law of God as presented to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. Do hear, if you want to follow, it is from verse 19. Romans chapter 3 at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We know, as we read, the great fulfilling of his covenant that through which men might become his people. There are pictures of that too as we continue our readings in Leviticus, where we've been reading. Let's turn back now to Leviticus chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 38 to the end of the chapter. This particular chapter relates to leprosy, skin diseases, whether it is leprosy or not, but under the larger compass of cleanness and uncleanness in the people of God, the people of Israel. From Leviticus 13 at verse 38. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean," and he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or woof of linen or wool, whether in leather or in anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days, and he shall examine the plague on the 7th day. If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or woof or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Seeking God's blessing on his word. Again, a reminder of the way that there is this distinguishing of the clean and the unclean for God's people. And as we saw there, the leper who is unclean, he had to live outside the camp. Bear that in mind in our later reading as well. And we have the detailed application of the question of holiness in ordinary life, in diseases and so on. And we can make application of God's law by analogy in many other respects and details of his word. We will turn now, rather than singing, I would ask you to open your psalm books at Psalm 102 on page 133. page 133, and the verses that are listed, verses 1 through to 13, would we share in reading these words? They are in a more poetic form than we are than you find in the Bible version, a poetic form that we're more familiar with. But let us read together. If I read each second beginning, I'll begin with the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, and then I would invite you to respond with verses 3 to 5. I will take 6 to 8, and then we'll read 9 through to 13 together. So just do as best you can as we read this. We're not familiar with doing it this way, but we will this morning. So I'll read the first stanza, invite the congregation to respond with the next. I'll read the third, and then we'll read the last two together down to verse 13, the first part of verse 13. Lord, listen to my prayer and hear my cry for aid. Hide not your face from me, for I am so afraid. Incline your ear to me in need, and when I call, be swift to heed. Like smoke, my days are gone, my bones are burned away, my appetite is lost, my heart is parched like hay. Because of my incessant groans, I am no more than skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, an owl midst tumbled stone, or bird upon a roof. I lie awake alone. My foes revile me all day long, my haters mock my name in song. For ashes are my food. I weep incessantly because in your great wrath you have abandoned me. My days like evening shadows pass. I wither like the sun-dried grass. But you, O Lord, are set forever on your throne. Through each succeeding age endures your great renown. You will arise in mighty power. On Zion, mercy you will shower. God grant blessing also as we read his words there in that form. Now, for our young people, I wonder if maybe you can help. Like very often when I'm having a bit of a chat with you, I have a few questions that I would like to get some answers, just to make sure that the way things are the way I think they are, but you can help me out with that. And it's about stories, and maybe when you're telling stories at school, that's the kind of thing. You know, perhaps you're in the playground and you're talking and you're telling stories, maybe about something that you've done at the weekend. You sometimes talk about something that's happened at the weekend. Maybe you've done it, or maybe you're catching up with the football or something. Do you sometimes do that? You can just nod your head if you like, or nod your head. You do? Yeah. You don't? You do? Yeah, you do. Okay. Things about the weekend, or maybe something that happened on the holiday. You're not far from the holiday yet. Rapidly getting further away, but you're not far, so maybe you talk about things that happened on the holiday. Did you maybe see something or do something new that you'd never done before, and you were talked about it? Did anyone, Fiona, ask you about your trip to America? Did you talk about that at all? Yeah. Some of the other things you did? Yeah? You talked to people here, didn't you? So it's maybe not just at school. And a lot of us tell stories. Maybe it's when you're having lunch together or in the playground. And you know, obviously, when you're at school and the teachers want you to learn to write and do English, they want you to write stories as well, don't they? So we tell stories, and I think you know as well as I do that the Bible has a lot of stories in it. But I want to ask the question, why do we tell stories? Any thoughts about why we tell stories? Why do we tell stories? Can I suggest one then? Maybe someone has told, this happens a lot when men get together, and someone tells a great story, and one of the other guys says to himself, I've got a better story than that, so he tells his story. and things that are exciting and so on. Do you know what happened and all these kinds of things? Maybe you tell stories because you enjoyed something. Yeah? You had something that you really enjoyed, maybe on your holiday, the weekend, and you told a story about it. Maybe you sometimes tell a story because something scared you. You say, oh, you should have seen what happened. I got really scared. And you want people to know about it. So really, whatever those reasons might be, at the bottom, the main reason for us telling a story, I think, is to share it with people, isn't it? You want other people to know about what's happened to you or what you've learned. Any of these things, it's about sharing. Now, what if the biggest news possible? What would you think would be the biggest news, the biggest thing that could happen to you? What might be the biggest thing? What if you got an invitation to, not to the headmaster, maybe an invitation to the Queen, to visit the Queen, or maybe to go to maybe some show, and someone gave you an invitation or a ticket. You might be quite excited, and you might want to tell people, look what I've got. What about even bigger news? And that's what we talk about in the church, in Sunday school. And that's what we see in a picture of in the story that we're going to read this morning. And sometimes if you hear that news, and what if there's nobody else around, and something goes on inside, and you just can't wait to tell, and mum or dad come in the door at the end of the day, and you don't even say hello and how are you, you say, guess what happened to me? Look what I've got. You just wound up inside, you're so excited, you've just got to tell somebody, because it's so big, so exciting. We know there's the biggest news of all, that we can look forward to living with God forever because of what Jesus has done. Are we excited about that? Are we jumping, wanting to say, who's the next person I can tell about this? But maybe we don't realize that it's such big news. Maybe we don't remember because we get used to it. Well, let's remember. Let's remind each other today and every Sunday, and as often as we can, just what big news we have. When there were some, in the days when it was very difficult to be a Christian in places like Russia, there would be Christian believers who would walk down the street, and they would see someone coming. If they recognized them, maybe from their little church group that used to hide very quietly and have their meetings like this, and they would recognize this person, and you know what they would say? They wouldn't say, hello and how are you? I'm fine, thank you, and goodbye. They would say, he is risen. It was a scary time. It was difficult to be a Christian. But they wanted to remind each other of the big news that they had, that they knew about. He is risen. And the other one would say, he's risen indeed. And they knew they were supporting each other, not just when they got together like this. It's because it's such big news. And there's a picture of that in the story that we're going to be reading. So let's read that then. We'll turn to the second book of Kings. It's in the Old Testament again. We'll start our reading in chapter 6, at verse 24. So it's 2 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 6, starting at verse 24. Perhaps a reminder about the background to this, that by this time the big nation of Israel had broken into two parts, and the biggest part was in the north and a smaller part in the south around Jerusalem. The biggest part by this time, their capital city was Samaria, and that's what we read about in this passage. at verse 24 of chapter 6. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, "God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on him today." But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. And they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And we'll just read so far at the moment in that passage. And again, seek God's blessing as we read his word together. We'll turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. As we do pray, may I just mention that Peggy Thomas has gone into hospital and is not too well. We'll bring news if we get it further on. But let's pray for her and for Mike as he supports her just these days. So let's pray together. Well, Lord, if that was good news, as we have spoken earlier, how much more good news that you have conquered the great enemies through the Lord Jesus Christ and provided an eternal deliverance, not just that temporary moment for a single city, but a salvation that is offered to all men, that none need hold back for fear of being turned back. And we pray, O Lord our God, that as we learn of these things, as we discover and as we also may partake of the blessings of your word and your promises, that we would also be mindful of others in great need around us and not be silent. The Lord, as there was a certain skepticism and caution when others heard the news, we often face that ourselves, but more often we face the denial of those who see no need. Lord, our seeing is not of our own doing, but where you have awakened us, that without you, without Christ, we have no hope, either in this world or for the world to come. Grant that there would be a greater insight into the frailty of the riches of this world, greater insight too into your abundant grace towards us, calling us to turn from self and to humble ourselves before you and to receive of your great mercies. We pray that you will grant grace to help in time of need to your people, to your church, but help us to see what those needs are, and especially that need to glorify our God, and in so doing, to find the greatest of enjoyment, that we will be renewed and rejoicing in our God at all times, and returning thanks in all things, that the glory would be of God and not of us. We pray for the ministry of your church. There are many other needs in this world and many other agencies that go a long way to helping with them, from education and the schools through needs of the body, of food and of clothing, and the many charities that do provide for these things. And we thank you for them and pray, Lord, that you will continue to help. And where there are those who have abundance, that there would be that willingness to share of your good things. We do pray, though, that you will guide your church, and your church would be willing to take the leading of your Spirit into the ways of service in such things, and especially to minister according to truth, particularly in matters of education, and grant wisdom where there are growing concerns of the way that is being driven in the education system. And we thank you for the opportunities that are still present, particularly in England, to speak the truth of the Scriptures. But in other parts, and we remember our brethren in Scotland, where in many places that is not available to them. We ask that you will open other opportunities and help your people in these places to see them and to use them well. We do ask for opportunities in such areas as the approach and the arrival of many international students to these parts. We thank you for work such as service to overseas students in Glasgow. We think of bodies such as Friends International and the churches who link in with them at such times as these, for Christian unions in universities and colleges who do seek to reach out to these students, and where they are looking at a new culture, a new society, that we know of many who have found the opportunity to investigate the Bible to be a fresh opening for them and a new lease on life. We pray that these things will be prospered at this very time of year. We commend to you the work of the local churches here, and we give thanks for the fruit that came from the Alpha course at the beginning of this year in the parish church, and pray that you will bless everything that is being done towards offering it again with a view that there will be others will come and open their hearts to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him to find a new life and a new way that grants that peace through reconciliation with their God. We commend to you the needs of the world around us and your people in the world in which we live. We ask, Lord, for the needs of the community, and whether it be the needs of poverty, those who are struggling with the basic necessities of life, and we pray for the food bank that is being arranged here in Cobham. We ask too for those who are suffering under great conflict and the devastation that brings. Many in the world still are speaking of Syria and have no conclusive answers. We pray that your work would be evident there, bringing peace amongst the peoples. We thank you, O Lord, for the years of relative peace and stability in Kurdistan, and we thank you for the further interest that has been stimulated amongst us in, through Stephen Pontin's connections there, and we pray for those connections and ask that you would prosper them. We pray that that region might still continue to know that peace, and that it might even spread further afield, especially into Iraq, which is still going through such great turmoil and great loss of life. We commend to you these places, O Lord, and especially your people there, to be salt and light, although we know that in Iraq there are many of your people have had to flee the country because of the suffering that is imposed upon them. We pray yet that there might be that few that you preserve that will be for the preserving of the nation, as also in other parts, especially in that region. And we pray that there would be an opening up to the one true hope that is available to men. Grant, Lord, your blessing too in the couple of needs that we've especially mentioned this morning, particular needs amongst our friends. We would pray for Dick Haffenden again and ask that you would grant him strength and recovery of health. So too for Peggy Thomas, and we pray for those working around her in the hospital and caring for her, and ask that she might be encouraged by the nearness of your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in her difficulty. And the illness that she bears, the pain that she will be suffering, we ask too for Mike, as he would seek to uphold her. But through these things, there would be all the more evidence and reason to acknowledge you and to tell of your great mercies to them. So do receive us, O Lord, we pray. Watch over us in all that we do, that it will be of a true heart. And we ask that you would speak to us and encourage us and show us your ways, the ways of the eternal, and the ways that are without mistake, the ways that will lead to life everlasting. We seek these things through the name of the Lord Jesus. In him would you pardon sin and keep us from it as we go on before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We will now turn to sing. It's a further part of that psalm that we began reading, but now in the traditional version you'll find on page 368. By the time we come to the end of this service, God willing, we have gone through this whole psalm. It rather portrays something of the transitions that are reflected also in that story that we read and will be turning to in Kings. There was the great trouble of personal trouble that was experienced in the first part that we read. But then is now from verse 13 the recognition that the Lord will arise and show his mercy to Mount Zion, to the great city, or to his people, and show his favor. There is still trouble ahead, but in the last part we'll be reflecting too upon his provision. Though our strength is weakened, yet he is the one who does endure, and we can rely implicitly upon him. Let's take that now then from verse 13 to verse 22, page 368, Psalm 102, standing to sing.
Thou shalt arise and mercy,
and the time shalt extend, her time for
would you turn with me again to 2 Kings chapter 7? the day of good news, as the lepers called it. Even that short part of the story that we read, couldn't it almost have come from the writings of Anton Chekhov or Hans Christian Andersen and those great stories and other great short story writers? Or perhaps the other way round, that at the root of it, their stories come from just such passages as this. Here in the Bible itself, a story with twists, with characters, with some would say moral messages. And when we read a story, we often feel that we catch a hold of it more easily. And perhaps when you go home, you might be able to relate to each other. Try it. Relate to each other. It's the main parts of this particular story that we read. But when we read the story, we need to be sure that we keep it within its setting. It's in the Bible. And the Bible includes such sections as we read last week with Jim Downey here in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, you, meaning it's your story, you were dead in your sins. That's a story too. Many people come to somewhere like Paul and they say they find it more difficult than the stories of 2 Kings. But Paul tells us those things because he says you need to realize this is your story. You are part of this story. Very often there are stories in the Bible that are almost open-ended. Many of Jesus, when he taught the parables, stories that we think we can get a hold of, they stop and he doesn't give us the answer. He doesn't give us the application. We're to hear it and to take it for ourselves. And a story such as this, we need to remember it's within part of the one book, the one Word of God. And that must guide us when we come to read such a story as this. We see here, we perhaps attach ourselves in some way to the little people. Or maybe you might even say, well, I can understand some of the things that the king says, that he was under intolerable pressure. We see here people who were in the very depths. And then you see such abrupt transitions. But as we read this story, do we see the most important person of all that this story is finally about? Then we might see the point. The stories that I was talking to the children about briefly, young people, usually you're looking for a punchline. You're looking for something that gives a point. Even the men who are gathered together and they're competing in their stories, mine's better than yours, that's the point. To just go that little bit higher. That's why we tell stories, is to get something across. What is intended to be to strike home with us today in this story? Let me work through the story a little, because I think there are the three main parts, which I'm calling the desperation of the people, that's painted for us. Then there's the devastation of the enemy, which we have read of, which then means also the deliverance of the people. So there's desperation first. After something that happens in the middle, then these same people find deliverance or salvation. Let's think for a moment then about the desperation of the people and its significance. By the time we come to this chapter 6 and 7, it's not the first time that Syria, this nation to the north, which was in those days probably, yes, more powerful than Israel, but had not quite been able to conquer them. It's a little bit like when you're going up the motorway and you're coming up behind a vehicle and you think, I'm going faster than them, but then you pull out to overtake and they, for some reason, adjust their speed and you just can't get past them because they're They're sitting there. It's a bit like that for Syria. It looked like they would be able to deal with Israel. For what reason? Who knows? Just people went to war. They went to conquer. They went to subdue other peoples. And they weren't. Syria were not the only ones who had come against Israel. But this time they came much further and much more effectively. They came right up to the walls of the capital city, Samaria, and they besieged it. They closed it off so that there was no way that they could get messages out, presumably, or food in. There was a famine in the city, we learn in chapter 6, verse 25. Was this because they had not been prepared, perhaps, Israel, the people of the city, or because of the length of the siege? We're not told precisely. So what is it that brings this great trouble, this great famine on the city? What is it that brought this suffering? It was these enemies, the Syrians, who closed them off. But there is something in the way that the king responds to all this in the record that we have of him that tells us he thought it was something more than that. To his mind, he does recognize, as the king of God's people should do, he does recognize that the Lord has something to do with this. When the woman cried out to him in verse 26, she cried out to the man. She wanted a man to help her. And he answers in verse 27, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? And he's really rather brazen in this, but he's defiant almost. But he does acknowledge that the Lord has a lot to do with where they are at. And if we take the larger picture, we realize that the Lord did and does allow such suffering. He allowed the enemies of God's people. He had warned them before they ever entered the land back in Deuteronomy that if they didn't follow his ways, that they would suffer from the nations around them. We've come here to the point where the people had rejected the Lord. And he had apparently rejected them. If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I find help for you? It was before this, do you remember here, we're talking about, we read of the prophet Elisha, and the man before him, any of the young people remember who the other great prophet was? Starts the same way. Elijah. And the king in his day was Ahab. And there was a point when Elijah met Ahab, just the two of them on their own, the great prophet and the king of the nation. And Ahab says, there you are, the troubler of Israel. He was saying to the prophet of God, you're the one who's bringing the trouble. Because Elijah had said and had prayed, and this had happened, that there would be no rain in the land. Ahab turned a finger and he said, you're the one who's causing the trouble. Elijah says repeatedly, and Elisha would say the same thing. No, that's not the case. This trouble has come upon you because what you have done and what you have not done, where you have not led the people. The king here in this passage was sending threats. He said in verse 31, God do so to me and more also. He talks about God here. He knows God's power. If the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. He blames God's spokesman. By implication, blaming God for their condition. And it was a dreadful condition, wasn't it? It's a rather gruesome story. The Bible doesn't hide these things. The story of cannibalism. It's horrible. That's led up to by the prices that it talks about in verse 25. A donkey's head. If you remember just a few chapters earlier that we read in Leviticus, donkeys were unclean animals, but they were being sold for food at an extortionate price. The kinds of prices you're talking about there are the kinds of prices that Germany went through after the Depression with hyperinflation, Zimbabwe more recently, where you'd have a wad of dollars that you'd take and it would buy you an apple, kind of thing. They would cut those same kinds of prices. It was a dreadful situation. And when you see what these two women decided to do, it would suggest that ethically the nation had gone astray. Driven by what they would say was necessity, but they'd gone astray. That's because this was about 80 years after the kingdom divided and were forbidden, the northern kingdom, the people were forbidden from going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God, their true God. And as a result, we come now at this point where people are clinging to life by their fingertips. So what do the people do? Do they remember that they are God's people? Their name is Israel. They belong to God. El indicates the name of God in that personal name. Where does God come into this? In their desperation, will they turn to him and cry? The king just defies God. I'm going to deal with your spokesman, and so on. I mentioned Elijah a minute ago. It was only, we don't know precisely, but it was within 20 years. It could have been as little as 5 years, perhaps, or even less. But not so long earlier, before this story of the siege, Elijah went up on the mountain and he delivered a demonstration of the Lord's power. And the people said, "We will serve the Lord." And then Elijah was gone. And the evil king and queen of the time were gone. But here the people find themselves under great affliction and still not calling on the Lord. They're about their lowest ebb ever. The very lowest is still to come when they were completely wiped out. But still there is no place for God. The desperate state of the people. Let's picture that. Get it into place. Recognize where they are. They were surrounded by an enemy. And the enemy was the immediate cause, you might say, of their suffering. We've talked about the real cause behind it. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And it's certainly true here. Can you see anyone in this passage that asked God for help? I can't. There was all the personal and human interaction that was going on, but who asked God for help? Except there's a note of it perhaps in the prophet, in his prophecy about the next day. But remember what Jesus said, "Your Father, God, knows the things you need before you ask him." Nobody had asked, and this story tells us God answered their need. We say it's a remarkable answer. It is. It is a remarkable answer because they didn't think of it. Who would have thought of it? But he does bring devastation. He destroys the enemy that was destroying his people. The whole shape of this story is very interesting, the way that the author has presented it, and it's clearest in the section regarding the lepers. From chapter 7 and verse 3, the four leprous men, and Some people might say, if you just take verses 2 and 3, you say, well, how does he get from one to the next? But we see as we go on where these men came into the story, the part they had to play. So it tells us, first of all, that they were outside the gate. Leviticus chapter 13 says if they were unclean, they had to be outside the camp. We read that earlier as well. So the lepers were outside the gate. It tells us that, first of all, in verse 3. And then at the end of the section, in verses 10 and 11, it tells us that they were back outside the gate. So you've got that top and bottom, you might say. They were outside the gate, and then it tells us how they talked together and came to a decision. So that's the second step. If you go to the end of the story and you take a step back, there's another conversation and decision. So you're working from the lepers outside the gate to a decision, both beginning and ending, to bring them to the gate or take them from the gate. And that decision works into action, both before and after. And it's in the middle that the key to the whole thing is to be found. And that's a similar thing with the whole story. There was a prophecy of what was to come. There was the fulfillment of the prophecy, which is a few verses later that we didn't get to read. We're being directed in and in. If you start at the beginning, or if you like reading a novel, you want to know what the result was, you read from the back, whichever way you go, you're being pointed in. And the very heart of the matter is in verse 6. The men did this. They were at the gate. They made a decision to go to the camp. They went to the camp. And then we're told what happened in the camp. And it's because of that then they take action to go to benefit from the results, then to go back to the city and to tell the others, and then you find them back at the gate. The explanation is crucial to this, and it would be so easy to miss it. In verses 6 and 7, the explanation is given. And most of that explanation, we might be fascinated. Here was the great Syrian army, and then they all together, they heard this great noise, as though there was another even greater army coming down upon them. So it's all very exciting. And then they got up and they fled. They left everything behind. What an amazing event. But the way that we're told in the Bible here, we must never forget that it's because the Lord caused this to come about. Caused that great Syrian army to hear something that transformed the situation. It's the Lord who was at work. The people had nothing to do with it. They didn't pray. They didn't cry out specifically to God. But God knew their need. And he took action. But there's a little note here. Do you see that the Syrians in verse 7 arose and fled at twilight? God was at work, and the result came at twilight. That's not the first time twilight is mentioned. It was at that very same point, not so far away, just outside the walls of the city, that four men said, we're going to die wherever we go, or there might just be a chance of life here. And at twilight, they got up and they headed for the Syrian camp. Four men. Were they led by the Spirit? Do we have to say so? I'm sure. It was when they started to take action, to take steps, to cast themselves out. They were helpless. They could do nothing for themselves, but they said, let's go this way. It's the only way that's left. The only way that might just bring life. They took that step, and it was then that God applied his great work upon the enemies. There is a passage when the people of Israel were about to cross into the promised land, and Joshua was instructed. He said, you tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant to step into this swollen, turbulent river. And it's then that I will open the way up. It's to take that step to say, well, there is only one way open to us. We must take that way. Otherwise, we're lost. That's what these lepers were saying. And so they took that step, and at twilight, as they took the step, the Syrians took the first step to flee. What had Israel done about all this, this great enemy that had them trapped? Nothing. Had other nations come to help them? No. More than likely those other nations were waiting for Syria to do their dirty work. We do learn a little of what happened in the camp, but it wasn't the Syrians doing. It was the Lord's work. The Lord did his work for a desperate people. If the city were desperate, how much more desperate the lepers were. We're here, we're dying. If we go into the city, we'll die. Perhaps we'll die if we go to the Syrians as well. They were the lowest of the low. They were the outcasts. Is there not here a hint of the one we call the prodigal son? Where he was on the highs, and then he came down and down and down and down. And Jesus tells the story, and he says it's when he came to himself, when he stopped and he realized the desperate situation that he was in, it was then that he said, I have to try something. It won't be what I once knew, but I'm prepared for that. Let me take the little glimmer of hope that there is. He was brought to the end of his resources. The lepers were at the end of their resources. The city was at the end of their resources. And they took a step out, and God got there first. God removed the oppression. God set everything ready. Open tents with food and drink, horses and donkeys that they might use, having eaten the others. You once were dead in trespass and sin, and Christ died for you, Ephesians chapter 2. Romans chapter 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the most desperate state, Christ did his saving work. By his death, he struck that mortal blow against the great enemies of sin and death and the devil. But the Lord had done that work, devastating the enemy, won a great victory. Who will benefit? Who will find it? And who will spread the news? It's only then that this great victory becomes the deliverance of the people. This desperate people are then told that their enemy has been devastated, destroyed. They are delivered. The enemy was gone, and they were plundered of all their good things. This isn't the only time that this happens with the people of Israel. God took from the enemies, wicked men, and he gave them to the people. You see it perhaps first when the people came out of Egypt. The firstborn were killed in every Egyptian household. But not only that, the Israelites were told to plunder the Egyptians, to take as much as you can of all the silver and the gold that they will give you. After this, when the Jews had been taken to Babylon and they returned, they were given great wealth to bring back with them. With the Syrians gone, and the people locked up in their city, who would know? Eventually, perhaps. But maybe then it would be too late. For the prophet, his head might be gone. For the woman would have nothing left to eat. For the king himself. Who would know? It was at that moment that the lowest of the low decided to take a look, to try out. And Psalm 34 speaks of tasting and seeing that God is good. Try him. It was then that God did his work. And he did open the way. And he did show the way through the lowest of the low, the most unexpected ones. And there was a certain skepticism about their report when it was brought back to the city. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The lepers, the outcasts, the ones that people would not have any regard for, were they doing it just to trick the city because they'd thrown them out? But no, it's because the Lord was doing this work, and the glory belongs to him. Psalm 18 comes to mind in verse 29. It says, by you I can run against a troop. But it's not about how I run against a troop. It's the Lord has done it entirely. He's done it unaided. He's not even used men to do this. And so the riches of God's mercy and grace are ready and waiting just to be received. Do you see the picture? Do you see how this demonstrates once more the great central truth of God's word? That's what it's all about. That's where it must be for us. That we can bring nothing to him. We must realize that without him, we too are the lepers, the outcasts, the lowest, without any hope, in complete desperation. And until we're there, we won't go seeking God's work, God's deliverance. If the city had been strong at this point, and the lepers had found there's something like this, and they'd gone out and then come back with the story, then the city might never have even risked checking out the story and finding the riches that were there for them. And the note of the lepers is especially touching, I find, that they don't stop to reflect on how the Lord's gone about this. All they know is that the stuff is there. The things they need are there. And they say, let's use it, let's take it, and let's share it with others. This is what we need. Let's take it. This is what they need. The old saying of beggars telling other beggars where to find food. Dying men to dying men. Here is life. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Yes, it seems to say that they were somewhat motivated by fear that if we don't tell, then something's going to happen to us, something bad's going to happen. It might be somewhat superstitious. But they were aware of responsibility. The prophets were told this, that if you don't warn the people, their blood will be on your head. They were aware of the city in such desperation. And with the news that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we aware of men wandering like sheep without a shepherd? But now is the day of salvation, Paul said. But he's quoting Isaiah, so it's the same day, as it were, that was there in Isaiah's day. It was there in Paul's day. It's still our day. Now is the day. This was in the night time. Was the morning the better time? Was the morning the better time to go to the locked up gate of the city that had been under siege? Would the people listen at the gate? But they still went. They still went so that they would not remain silent. They didn't wait for a so-called better time. But a day of good news. We can't remain silent. I must wrap up this story. God knows our hearts. In nature, we tend to give him no attention at all until the situation is desperate. And then there may be a cry, such as the cry of that woman. And it's his understanding of our need that makes all the difference. We might not always know what we cry, but out of desperation, he will hear that cry and he will answer. He answers richly, graciously. There are prices quoted later on in the end of chapter 7 on some of the foodstuffs. They're still not back to normal, but they're a good deal better than they were. Great plenty that was provided for them. These things are provided, but the big question is, as it was for the lepers and for the city, will they find them? And will they receive them when they come? The lepers were not fussy. Let's put it that way. We cannot afford to be fussy about what we will receive from God. He's the one who knows our need. He will provide for that. The lepers found these things there for the taking. They didn't quibble. They didn't say, oh, perhaps we should, perhaps we shouldn't. It's there for the taking. It's there for the taking of all the people. And I say to you, it's there for your taking. It's there for the taking of the people around us. It's that offer of the gospel. Will you not hear? Will you not come? And it really is like that with Jesus. It's not like that with anything else in life, but it really is with Jesus. Freely offered. It's there for the taking. Receive him. The other part of this story is that it's the Lord's work. Not what the people can do. They could not save themselves. It always will be just the Lord. Let's live with it. Yes, let's live with it, by it. And friends, it is a day of good news. And the good news of the even greater salvation, the eternal salvation. Deliverance out of the desperate condition of our death and sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we receive, how can we remain silent? Or if we do, is it because we've forgotten just how great the news is and how desperate the state of man is without salvation? Let God's word be at work in our hearts. And let the praise be his. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, for ourselves here, for any of us who do not yet know that we belong to Christ and have his salvation, do bring us to that place of knowing that there is no other way, and that we are in a desperate state, that if we continue in the way that we are, it leads to destruction. Help us to see that great devastating work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, withdrawing the sting and the grip of death and of sin. Help us to see the open hand of our God with the offer of salvation, and that there is nothing more required than to enjoy and to receive. And if we believe, O Lord, some of us here who believe that we have known this, help us not to lose sight of the reality. that this is our hope, this is our foundation, that we would not be proud in any way, but continue to remember that our one hope is because of Christ, in Him. And on account of His great salvation, let the word go forth from your people, we pray. The finest news this world has ever known, which is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, your goodwill towards us. And grant, O Lord, that we would be bold for the sake of Christ and His gospel, and for the sake of the wandering multitudes who He would draw to Himself. We seek these things, O Lord, for His name's sake. In His name, under His cleansing blood, that we might be heard. And to your glory we pray. Amen. Let's sing then together in Psalm 102, the concluding verses on page 368, from verse 23. Which verses that do speak of the weakness, our own weakness, but the Lord's almighty and enduring strength. Psalm 102 from verse 23, my strength He weakened in the way my days of life He shortened through to the end of the psalm. Let's stand again.
My strength He weakened in the way my days.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.